Today we're going to look at pluralism. Pluralism. And basically, we'll just sum it up like this. Are there many roads to God? Are there many roads to God? You hear that a lot. As I travel around, I give seminars, I talk to a lot of college kids, and what's amazing to me is this. At their schools, they're not getting hit on Islam, on Buddhism, on Hinduism. There's no attacks there. The attacks, I'd say probably 99%, is on Christianity. It's on Christianity. So we're going to cover a few different issues here. And Lord willing, we'll have a little bit of fun as we do it. Pluralism, are there many roads to God? We've got to ask ourselves the question, why do apologetics? Why? What's the purpose of apologetics? Well, I can give you a whole bunch of reasons. Let me just give you just a few reasons. Number one, Jesus refuted false teachings. Jesus refuted false teachings. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 9. Just write the verses down. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. Just write them down. Very simply, if Jesus is my example, what should I be doing? Following his example. Now, obviously, when it comes to the whole aspect of refuting false doctrine, the assumption is this, that you and I as a believer know what we believe. That's the assumption. We're assuming that we know what we believe regarding the essentials of the faith. I've talked to a number of Christians, and I ask them, do you know what the essentials are? And they'll just look at me kind of puzzled, not knowing what the essentials are. You have to know the essentials. Number two, Jesus corrected error. Matthew 22:29. Number three, Paul commanded the false teachers to be rebuked. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. I love this one. Paul defended the gospel. Defended the gospel. I kept mentioning, and I will continue to mention, at the heart of everything, your sole purpose is not to win the argument. Your sole purpose is to present the gospel. That's it. That's it. You know, my philosophy is just like the apostles. I present the gospel, then I walk away and I let God do the rest. I cannot argue somebody into the kingdom. I can only present the facts. Paul reasoned with people. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. One of my favorite books, the book of Jude. Jude, verse 3. Jude tells the believer that he is supposed to contend for the Christian faith. The word contend there brings out the idea of a boxing match. And as you're boxing, figuratively speaking, what you are doing is you are presenting God's truth to the other individual. Now, unlike the boxing match, you're not going to try to be brutal and forceful. You're going to present the gospel so lovingly and graciously that the person will be awed at who you are and amazed at how beautiful the gospel is. Believers are commanded to defend the Christian faith. 1 Peter 3:15. We talked about that verse day one. Always being ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within, but to do so with graciousness and respect. Next one, Christians are commanded to discern truth from error. Again, you've got to know what's true. You have to know what's true. And lastly, I love this. One of my favorite verses again, regarding the Bereans. The Bereans were considered noble. Why? Because they searched the scriptures. I mean, just imagine this. You have the great apostle Paul coming to you and he's trying to share with you scriptures. What do these people do? We're not sure exactly who Paul is. That's what the Bereans say. But what we're going to do is this. We're going to take everything that you just said, Paul, and we're going to line it up with the Old Testament scriptures. If it doesn't line up with scriptures, guess what? I discard it. The Bereans lined it up. It fit perfectly. Therefore, they accepted Paul and Paul's teaching. And what was the result? They were considered noble. Now, there's some questions that are often asked. Is Christ the only way to God? I want you to notice what we have here. Isn't Christianity too narrow? Isn't Christianity too narrow? I had an experience, and I tell you, I'll probably never, ever forget it. I had a pastor, I am not going to share his name, I had a pastor told me, Ken, I got a problem with what you just spoke about, what you just communicated. You know, you ought to be more loving and gracious and more acceptance and more tolerant to everything. Well, if you know me, you know me well enough to know the following week when I got up there and spoke, I spoke about how narrow the gospel is. Number two, since all religions are the same, does it matter what you believe? The key word there is the word since. Are all religions the same? We're going to find out in a little bit. Number three, isn't the choice of which religion you take a matter of personal preference? Oh yeah, you've heard it before. Oh, Christianity is fine for you, but that's not for me. Number four, most of the world population is not Christian. Can they all be wrong? I see a few people nodding your head, and I'll say, oh yeah, they can all be wrong. They can all be wrong. We're going to look at that as well. Number five, Christ can be the only way to God for you, but how can you claim that He's the only way for everybody? People say there are many roads to God. You notice in your diagram, we've got God up here, and then ultimately what you have is three choices. Choice number one, which we're going to look at in a moment, is all roads lead to God. Choice number two is Christianity is not true, and it's narrow. And choice number three is Christianity is true and narrow. Now, do all roads lead to God? I need three volunteers. Come on. Three volunteers. Please. One more. One more. Yes, young man back here. Come on. I need you guys just to stand up side by side. I got to grab my little baggie here. I need one more volunteer to help me with this. You're not tall enough. I need somebody tall. I need somebody tall. I need somebody to blindfold our three volunteers. Excellent. Excellent. Make sure when you blindfold them, they cannot see anything. Blindfold them all, yes. Can you see anything?
No.
How many fingers do I have up?
Four.
Two. Great, great. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give each person an object. I'm going to have them feel the object, touch it, caress it, whatever they want to do, and then I'm going to ask them a question. Stand over here a little bit. I want you to feel this. Okay? Think of what it might be. Nope, not yet, not yet. Stand right there. Okay, don't tell us what it is yet. Hold it. Uh-oh. Keep those eyes closed. Okay, you just keep those eyes closed, though. If you open it, we'll know about the sin nature of man. Okay, got it? Okay. Ready? Hands up. Your head is just too little. Okay, keep those eyes closed. Keep them closed. Okay, take your blindfolds off. Let me ask, we'll start right over here. What was the object you were holding?
A stuffed animal.
Okay, be more specific. What type of stuffed animal? Squishy? Okay. What were you holding?
Like an alligator.
Okay, and what were you holding?
A crocodile.
Crocodile? Now, thank you very much. What I'm trying to describe here, card MC, what I'm trying to describe here is simply this. Oftentimes, people will say, you know, Ken, don't you realize that all these religions are actually doing one thing? They're actually all going after the exact same person, God. Or maybe you heard it this way. They're all teaching the same thing, but they're calling God by a different name. Well, you notice in our example here, the young man here said it was a stuffed animal. Kind of squishy. The young man here said it was probably an alligator. And she said it was a crocodile. But the reality is simply this. All three of them were holding the exact same object. Because one person over here does not know what it is, does not mean it's not true. The person over here got it more specific. The person over here got it right on the button. But the reality is simply this. They're all holding, okay, our three people here are holding this. However, this one was wrong, this one was wrong, this one was wrong. This person here, because of, in our case, revelation of Scripture, got it right on the button. But the whole issue is simply this. They're all holding the object. You've heard the story. There were seven blind men touching an elephant. And the seven men said, well, this is a tree trunk. One other person said, well, this is such and such. But the reality is, they're all really touching an elephant. Because you get it wrong doesn't negate the fact of the elephant. Okay? Same thing here. Everybody's saying all these religions lead to God. The fact of the matter is, do they all lead to God? No, not at all. We're going to find that out in a second. Many roads to God. You'll notice that on our next slide, the problem with pluralism. There's three big problems. We're going to touch on each and every one. First, the teachings of Christ. Next, the apostles' teachings. And lastly, and to me, this is what caused me to step from unbelief to belief, looking at the critics of Jesus Christ. Looking at the critics of Christ. There are some people who say, well, I followed teachings of Christ and I became a Christian. Great, praise God. Other people say, well, I was following the teachings of the apostles, which are the teachings of Christ, and I became a Christian. Great. I wasn't necessarily persuaded by the teachings of Christ, nor was I persuaded by the teachings of the apostles. What caused me to like, oh my goodness, when I saw the people that hated him saying the same thing of the apostles and the same thing of Jesus Christ. They gave me a little bit more credibility. We're going to look into that. You know, what's interesting is you look at various world religions, what's funny is this. Everybody says that they're going to teach you about how to get to God, except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said you can only get through God through him. Everybody else was pointing to somebody, but Christ didn't point at someone else. He pointed at himself. And that's key. In fact, let me give you some scriptures. John chapter 8, verse 19. These are regarding the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ. Now we're looking at, just to make sure everybody's on the same page. We'll have a page that says, many roads to God. There'll be a diagram on the top. Three diagrams right underneath that. The teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, and the critics of Christ. Underneath the teachings of Christ, you just write these verses down. John 8, verse 19. Let me share that with you. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Who is Jesus pointing to? Himself. He is the greatest authority. Why? Because he is the Son of God and God in human flesh. There's another verse. John chapter 14, verse 9. This is the conversation between Jesus and Philip. And Philip says, hey, show us the Father. And Jesus turns around and says, Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that when you see me, you have seen the Father? And then a last verse. Luke chapter 7, verses 48 through 50. I love this primarily because you don't see this in the Old Testament at all. Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." This is Luke 7, 48 to 50. "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man that he can even forgive sins?" Do you see that in the Old Testament? Somebody walk around and say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." Not at all. So it's crucial to understand the teachings of Christ. Box number two, the apostles' teachings. The apostles confirm or affirm Christ's identity. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you've been in Awanas, you've memorized this verse. "There's salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved except for Jesus." Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And who? Jesus. We got a saying at DTS. You ever have a question? The answer is always Jesus. Another favorite verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, says this: "If anybody, I don't care if it's an angel, I don't care if it's Joseph of the Mormons, I don't care if it's Muhammad of Islam, if anybody preaches another gospel other than the gospel that he has preached, he is eternally cursed." Important. The reason why it's so important is this, because everybody wants to include Jesus. That's why people ask me, says, people will say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." My response is always this: "Which one? Which one? Do you believe in the Jesus of Islam? Do you believe in the Jesus of the Jews, who is not Messiah? Or do you believe in the Jesus of Buddhism or Hinduism? Which Jesus do you believe in?" Because the Scriptures tell me very clearly who Jesus Christ is. Here's my favorite one. The critics of Christ affirm his identity. The critics of Christ affirm his identity. I was debating a few months back with a Muslim man who said that at one time he used to be a Christian and he was not getting the answers, and he left Christianity and became Islamic. Well, we're on the radio and we're debating, and I mentioned this verse to him, and he said, "Can you read it again?" My pleasure! So I read it again. John chapter 10, verse 33. "The Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be God.'" I listened to these individuals on TBN, the Blasphemy Network. And one guy said, "Jesus never said he was God." What did we just read there in John chapter 10? "We were going to stone you for blasphemy because what? You, a mere man, claim to be who? God." Real simple. When you're reading through Scriptures, when Jesus argues or debates with somebody, jot that down, memorize that, commit it somehow, right on your forehead so you can see it in the mirror. I don't care what you do, because if Jesus is debating who he is, it's important. Here's another one. John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. John 11:47-48. "Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many,'" I love this, "'this man is performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go like this, all will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take him away, both our place and our nation.'" What does that tell me? Jesus was doing miraculous signs. In fact, if you were to read the Talmud, you would see that point blank in there. They hated Christ, but they had to affirm one thing. He was, in fact, curing people. He was raising the dead. He was saying that he was forgiving sins. He was doing all this stuff, and people that hated him had to affirm that. To me, that's powerful. Well, there's a second view. Christianity is narrow, but wrong. Christianity is narrow, but wrong. Now, in this view, you've got three different options. We've got to ask ourselves, can all other religions be wrong? Let me put it like this. The majority is usually wrong. The majority is usually wrong. Search through the Scriptures. In fact, I want you to think of the nation Israel. When you get into Paul's writings in Romans 9 through 11, what does God say He's going to save? A remnant. When you think about Jesus Christ, what does He say? The broad road leads to what? Destruction. The narrow road leads to eternal life. The minority is usually right, and the majority is usually wrong. You find it all the time. Here's a prime example. The 1940s, Adolf Hitler, the man was about to take over the world. The majority is usually wrong. Christianity is narrow and wrong. The skeptics say Christians are sincere, but wrong. Sincere, but wrong. Let me just comment on that real quick. Is it possible to be sincere and wrong? Oh, you bet your sweet bippy it is. I know a lot of people that are real sincere. I've got a number of friends that are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They are so sincere, but they're dead wrong. I like this next one. Christianity might be right, but it doesn't mean it's right for everyone. You know, if Christianity is right, it should be for everyone. Then they go on to say, Christianity is wrong because its exclusiveness makes it intolerant of other religious views. Is Christianity exclusive? Well, Jesus was. You know, I'm always amazed that people say, you know, if you're narrow, you're probably wrong. We have any mathematicians here? Any mathematicians? Okay, we have anybody that knows math? We got a couple people here. Don't blurt the answer out, okay? Just keep it in your mind for a second. Oh, okay, well now everybody's a mathematician. Okay, what's the answer? 4. Man, that sure is narrow. That sure is narrow. You mean I'm supposed to really believe that? No, don't believe that. I guarantee you, you'll be in second grade for the next 30 years. Okay? Because it's narrow does not mean it's wrong. Because it's narrow simply means it's narrow. Now we've got to ask ourselves the question, is it right or is it wrong? You know, people always tell me, all religions are the same. What that tells me is this. They don't know the difference between one religion and another religion. People say, well, don't you know, it's just different names for God. If I look at the characteristics of Muhammad and Jesus Christ, I see they're vastly different. If I look at the characteristics between Allah and Yahweh, they are vastly different. Allah, the Quran says, enjoys sending people to eternal torment. God, on the other hand, says He does not desire for any to perish. Now, either God is a schizophrenic, which nobody in their right mind will say, or there is a difference between one God and another God, the false God and the true and living God. Now, the question is, what is the difference? Here's the other one. Everybody can't be wrong. Generally, the person that says this is not intimately involved in any religion at all. In other words, they are what I would call the ignorant skeptic. Now, I'm not saying that to be derogatory. I'm saying that because it's true. People all the time tell me, oh, Ken, you just don't understand. All religions lead to God. All religions are the same. And I'm like, well, let me ask you a series of questions. And then I'll start asking them questions. What I'm going to do is, rather than ask all the questions, we're going to go into what is the difference. Now, which brings up the next thought, the law of non-contradiction. Now, we got a couple of people here that are mathematicians. I did a paper on this. This was so neat. Okay? Either A is true and B is false, or A is false and B is true, or A is false and B is false. Now, with all that in mind, we're going to look at that in light of religion. For example, you notice on your sheet, we've got different views of God. We've got here God, and then we've got the major religions in the world underneath it. For example, Islam is Unitarian. Anyone know what Unitarians are? Anyone? Well, that's Universalist. Unitarian says there's one God and one person. Okay? That's a Unitarian. That's Islam. They say Allah is God and he's just one person. That's it. Buddhism is a little bit more complicated. Buddhism, they've got several different belief systems. Well, there's Buddhists that are atheists, there's Buddhists that are polytheists, and there's Buddhists that are pantheists. Now, what we simply mean by that is, obviously, atheism is clear. Okay, they don't believe in any God at all. They kind of walk through the motions. Pantheism is everything is God and God is everything. Polytheism says there are like a multiplicity of gods. That's Buddhism. You notice right off the bat, we've got a discrepancy between this and this. Okay? Going back to our law of non-contradiction, either A is true and B is false, or A is false and B is true, or they're both untrue. Well, then we have Judaism. Judaism, like Islam, is Unitarian. One God, one person. That's it. Hinduism, like Buddhism, it's a little bit more complicated. Hinduism says, well, there's monism, which is the concept of migrations. Also, there's pantheism, which you talked about, and polytheism, again, a multiplicity of gods. So we've got another huge difference. And then the last one we have is Christianity. Christianity, very simple. We're Trinitarian. Trinitarian. Let me ask real quick, what's the definition for the Trinity? I hear a voice. Yes. Perfect. One God, three persons. Let me give you a fuller definition. We believe that there is one God, three persons. Notice what I didn't say. Notice what he didn't say. We did not say manifestations. We said persons. Big distinction. One God, three persons. All of them are eternal, omniscient, everywhere present, and holy. Simple definition. One God, three persons. Now we talk about the destiny of man. What are the differences here regarding the destiny of man? This is fascinating. In Islam, they believe in heaven, but you get there through when you get there, it's sensual pleasure and gratification. It's great if you're a man. It's a bummer if you're a female. And then we've got Buddhism. Within Buddhism, there's what they call nirvana, which is nothingness. I know people that are there already. A state of migrations. Then there's Judaism. Judaism is pretty fascinating because a number of Jews believe there's nothing beyond this existence. For them, eternal life is your memories or your thoughts being carried on by other generations down the road. Bizarre. Hinduism. This is also the whole aspect of nirvana, where you reach what they call Brahman. Now, I got to make sure you understand, there's a difference between Brahman and Brahms. Okay, Brahms is great, and if you eat enough, you feel like you're in nirvana, but there's a difference. And then there's Christianity. Christianity, very fortunately, is there is a heaven and there is a hell. Those who trust in Christ go to heaven. Those who reject Christ go to the other place. How about the differences for salvation is concerned? Salvation. In Islam, you've got to believe in the five pillars. You've got to, basically it's a work system, real simply. You got to do a ton of works in order to get into Islam. One of the things that always struck me odd for religions to believe that is this. How many works? How many? Is it a million? Is it a billion? Is it 10 billion? If I only have 900,000 and it's a million, am I excluded? Can I miss it by one? For Buddhism, it's a chain of reincarnations. That's got to be a bummer. Man, you think this life wasn't miserable the first time? You got to go through it again and again and again? Judaism. Give back to God by living a moral life, an ethical life. Hinduism. Again, a series of reincarnations. Christianity. This isn't about you at all. This is about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trusting what He's done on the cross. And that's salvation. See, Christianity is narrow, but it's also true. We've got a few different options here. A few different options. You've probably heard it like this. Jesus Christ is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Well, I'm going to include another one on there. You know, the devil is clever. He's not original, but he's clever. One of the growing trends now is to get rid of, or to not involve ourselves in this, but to say, this is the devil, saying this instead. You know, you Christians have been talking about that Jesus character for a long, long time, but don't you know he wasn't even a real historic individual? He's only a legend promoted by the church and carried on for all these generations. Like I said before, there's more evidence. There is more evidence out there to whom Jesus is than you can prove for your own existence today. It's amazing. Christianity narrow? Well, listen to the words of Christ. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. Huh? This is a great verse. Let me go for a sidetrack for just 1 second. You've all heard about the I am passages. Jesus says, I am. Where is he getting that from? Exodus 3:14, where Yahweh says, I am that I am. Jesus grabs that from history and brings it right up into the present. And he says to the Jews, I am the great I am. In fact, we mentioned earlier John chapter 10. John 10 is great. It really is. Because we've got a conversation going on. Remember what I said before? If there's ever a debate with Jesus, memorize it. In John chapter 10, we got this issue going on. Jesus is sitting there. He's confronting the Pharisees. And Jesus turns around and says, before Abraham was, I am. That's John chapter 8. Then he goes on in chapter 10, verse 30, and says, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 8, he borrows from this. In John chapter 10, he borrows from it again. He says, I am the great I am. You guys know exactly what I'm saying. That's why, what do they do in verse 33? They pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because he, a mere man, is saying he's God. Jesus makes another claim. In John 14:6, another memory verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I am one of many ways. Jesus is real exclusive. I am the way. In fact, He is so much the way, you cannot get to the Father unless you go through Him. Christianity is narrow, but it's true. You know, there's a number of claims that Christ made. You know, real simply, I do this. Can I borrow this for 1 second?
Sure.
I want to make sure I got everything on the same page. Okay. The key to understanding Christ is this. You must understand His words and His works. You know, I could talk all day long, but if I do something or I say something, I can't back it up, that's wasted. Jesus makes a number of comments regarding Himself, and then He turns around and backs them all up. Backs them all up. In fact, and I have a number of friends that are charismatic and Pentecostal. And we'll get into, well, short, heated debates. Why tongues? Why this gift? Why that gift? And I'll bring out the only clear purpose explanation in the whole entire book. Well, why is Jesus' words and works so important. His words, very simply, are important for this reason. They are the credentials of Christ. They are the credentials of Christ. For example, Jesus is sinless. Jesus is sinless. In fact, what's fascinating to me is every religion says that about Jesus Christ, that he's sinless. Does Islam say he's sinless? Yeah, he does. Do they say that Muhammad is sinless? No. He's sinless. He did miracles. Now, again, this is vastly different from the Blasphemy Network. Okay? You know, I always ask myself the question of this. When I see these guys on television, can I use it for a second? I got to ask myself, well, you're tall. I got to ask myself this question. Do I see this, and he fall back? Do I see that, thank you, as normative in Scripture? Do you? I mean, I've read my Bible a couple of times, and I've never, ever seen that. I've never seen anybody go like, like Benny Hinn, and everybody fall down. I've never seen that in Scripture. But what I do see in Scripture is this. When Jesus says something, the person is healed. When Jesus says, here, rub this mud on you, the person is healed. When Jesus is saying, no, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. Why? Because he's the Son of God and he can wake them up. Immediately, they're waking up. My challenge is this. Let me get these various individuals, the Benny Hinns, the Criflo Dollars, the John Hagees, the Joyce Myers, let me bring them over to some terminal ill facilities. Because if you got the power, you got the power. If you don't, you got someone to answer to. But what I love is Jesus always, he doesn't, you never read this, oh man, a miracle didn't work out. Oh, you never see that in Scripture. So he does miracles. He's got power over nature, over disease, over demons, over death. Jesus is just awesome. He's unique in his character and his teaching. He's fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. We talked last time about the probability of someone fulfilling a prophecy. And this is the kicker. His ability to raise himself from the dead. Remember John chapter 2? Jesus is looking at the temple and he says, I'm going to destroy the temple. And they thought he was talking about what? A big old building behind them. Jesus is not talking about that. John informs us, Jesus is talking about his own body. He will raise himself from the dead. In fact, what's neat is this. Scripture says the Father will raise him from the dead. Scripture says the Holy Spirit will raise him from the dead. And Scripture also says that the Son will raise himself from the dead. I don't know about you, but to me, that's like Trinity. Well, that's his word. How about his works? How about his works? He forgave sins. You know, it's one thing to say your sins are forgiven, but Jesus always coupled that with something else. Remember when he's talking to the lame man? What does he say? Your sins are forgiven, now pick up what? Your mat and walk. If he's got the ability to say your sins are forgiven, and he's got the ability to heal you, and everybody knows that you've been like that for eons, some heads are starting to turn. He claimed to be sinless. He claimed to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. The list just goes on and on and on. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Lord, liar, lunatic, or a legend? Let me give you another verse. This is one of my favorite verses. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. You know, one thing that amazes me, we were talking about that, matter of fact, in our Bible study. One thing that amazes me is the only group, the only religion that has assurance of salvation is Christianity. We're the only ones. Islam is working their way to heaven. Is there any assurance there? Not at all. The Buddhists and the Hindus are hoping for reincarnation. Is there any assurance there? No, not at all. The Jews, they're trying to work on being good and moral and so forth, and that's wonderful, but is there any assurance there that you've been good enough? No. We, the Christian, are not looking at ourselves, we're looking at Him. He is the assurance of our salvation. You know, there's a problem. The problem, very simply, is this. Man left to himself is the problem. Man left to himself is the problem. In fact, let me get you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Man left to himself is the problem. The Apostle Paul is writing and says this, "And if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And then he gives part of the reason why. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Let me give you an example of how blind the unbeliever is. That's why I said before, apologetics, as fascinating as it is, you cannot win someone into the kingdom. You cannot debate someone. You cannot argue somebody in the kingdom. It has got to be the Holy Spirit doing all the work. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. As I'm reading, I want you to listen very carefully to what the writer is saying, because he brings out some very key issues here. "In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw he had faith and healed him and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' And the man jumped up and began to walk." Listen to this part. This is amazing. This is the nature of man in its purest form. "When the crowd saw Paul had done this, they shouted in Iconian language, 'The gods have come down,' and they named him," "the gods have come down to us in human form." Let me just stop right there for a second. Man left to himself does what? He perverts. Man left all by himself is going to come up with polytheism. That is why we need the revelation of God. You've heard it before. There's two types of revelation. There's general revelation and specific revelation. Give me an example. What is general revelation? I'm sorry? Creation. Excellent. Psalm 19:1. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God. Within the whole aspect of general revelation, it's for all people at all times in all places. Anyone can look at general revelation and walk away saying, there's somebody out there greater than myself. That's general revelation. Well, we're not going to stop here. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34. Acts 17, 16 to 34. Here, Paul is in Athens, and we start off, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace, day by day by day, and those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. 'This babbler is trying to say,' others remarked, and sent them to the advocating gods, foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting place of the Areopagus. And then they said to him, 'May we know that this new teaching that you're presenting, you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners lived there and spent their time doing nothing but talking about them and listening to the latest ideas." Man left to himself is what? Will pervert. You know what's amazing to me? Because if you look at the world religions in the past, ancient world religions, you'll see, wow, that lake sure is nice. The Christian says, look what God created. The pagan says, wow, that lake is really nice. We should worship frogs. The difference is that huge. Man left to himself will always pervert. The fact is, man needs a revelation. He desperately needs that, but he also needs what I would call the solution. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we not only find the problem, but we find the solution to the problem. Romans 10, 14. Many of you have memorized the Romans Road, or you're familiar with this particular verse. Paul asked the question. The question goes like this. Romans 10, 14. How then can we call on the one who has not believed in him? And how can they believe in him they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? As wonderful as general revelation is, what does man need? Man needs specific revelation. That's our call. That's you and me presenting the gospel as wonderfully as we possibly can, as beautifully as we possibly can. If you paint a picture of Jesus Christ, this person ought to be salivating, saying, I want to know more about him. I was talking to a missionary some months back, and he was telling me about a tribe in New Guinea. Fascinated. Basically, in this tribe, they have been worshiping, or they have been practicing animism for decades. Missionaries came there. The missionaries almost didn't make it there for one simple reason. Because all the other mission boards were telling them, you are too old and not enough experience. Now, help me out here, because how old was Moses? This man is too old and not enough experience. The whole entire tribe came to Christ. You know, I never find in Scripture, well, you're too old, you need to retire now. What do I see in Scripture? Go out and make disciples. Again, it's not about the argument. It's about the gospel. Paint the picture. Make it as appealing as you possibly can. Don't give them part of the gospel. Give them the whole gospel. So they will fall down beside you and worship He who is Lord. Go in peace.